Well, welcome this morning to God's Word Baptist Church. We've been studying the names of Christ, and we are making significant progress. We are now moved to the M's portion of this. As I said, there's a lot of names that are there. We've kind of gone through some of them, and while even though some may only have one or two verses that are there, the understanding of them is pretty important for us as believers. When we start looking at everything that this tells us about who Jesus Christ is, the more you know about Jesus, the more you're going to grow in Him. One of the detriments of the church today is that people, they know Jesus for salvation, and that's about it. Sometimes they don't grow past that, and we see a lot of that's one of the reasons that people fall away from church, is because they don't understand exactly what it is that Christ has done for them, who it is that has demonstrated His love for them, and above all, what He continues to do on a daily basis for us. And we're going to actually look at one of those today. Last week we had talked about the title of the Lord, which is obviously one of the more prolific ones that is used in Scripture, with 18 different variations of using the Lord, and we talked about that. But today we're going to talk about the mediator, and let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says this: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much that we have this opportunity to meet this morning, to worship You through study, through learning, and through understanding that You have given to us in Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that we would humbly look at all of this morning, realizing exactly who You are and this task that You have taken upon Yourself for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would take these things and we would use them in wisdom in our daily life, that we would seek to honor You, we would seek to please You, we would seek to do Your will, and above all, Lord, glorify You and what You have done, Your name and Your word. I pray we would do that this morning as we endeavor to please You. I pray, Lord, You just give me the words to speak, and You just use me, Lord, however You see fit. And all of this I pray in Your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have here one of the names, and as I go through the names, I get a little excited about some of this stuff, but particularly when we get to a name like this, because why? This is a legal term, and I look at it and I go, ooh, my eyes light up, my brain lights up, my heart leaps, and I'm like, because this is something that is what I understand on a day-to-day with my job. But when you take a look at that word mediator, there's a lot that people don't understand about what that is. Now, just out of curiosity, and look, this is not a condemnation. I'm just asking if you've seen one. Have you ever seen one of those TV shows like Judge Judy or Judge whatever, whoever, they got a bunch of them. Remember the old-fashioned People's Court? Yeah. My mom used to watch that. I think that's where my legal stuff came from. She'd have us sit there and watch some of that stuff. And I got that theme song stuck in the back of my head. So whenever that turns on, I'm like, wait, whoa, hold on a second. People's Court is on, get all excited about that. But those guys, while they have that title of judge, what they really are mediators and arbitrators. And what they're doing is an arbitration format. It's where a neutral party comes and they make a decision. And whatever that decision is, these people have agreed that it is binding. And this is what we find Jesus Christ doing for us. When we take a look at that verse in verse 5, we realize that there is a problem. Because if a mediator is there, a mediator is brought in when there's a clash. A mediator is brought in when there is a discrepancy or something has happened that has created an issue, a problem, a breach, whatever you want to call it. There's something that is there that the two parties are not in agreement. And we find that here he is, the one mediator between God and men. That means there is a problem between a holy and righteous God and sinful men. There's a problem. And what is that? That is sin. It is what has separated us from God. It is what has condemned us. Our own sins have condemned us. There's going to be a judgment that is proclaimed eventually upon that. And Jesus Christ has come to do exactly that, to make a reconciliation between the two parties, to come and say, hey, look, we're going to figure this out so that it is beneficial for both, that it's the right way to do things. And we find that very clearly the way that it has been done is that that mediator that we know, who is Jesus Christ, has given himself, and God himself has given himself for the sins of mankind to make sure that there is no more clash, there is no more problem. So a mediator definition is one who intervenes between two disputing parties for the purpose of effecting reconciliation. Their task includes facilitating negotiations with a focus on improving communication, clarifying issues, and guiding discussions toward a resolution. I cannot think of a better way to describe some of, if you will, in a legal term, who Jesus Christ is. He negotiated on our behalf. Because what our debt was death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And we realize that with one sin, death comes in. Paul talks about that over in Romans, and he says, look, here's the situation. There was that lust that was in him. He coveted. He did the wrong thing. The law showed him that it was sin against God because it essentially was an idol in his life. And the end result is he violated God's commandments. Then came along, as it says, death. Sin revived, as he says, and I died. And the end result of what we see with that is that there's now this problem that exists. All mankind is going to die in their sins because their sins cannot be allowed with a holy and righteous God. Look, you know, this idea and mentality that God is okay with sin is a blasphemous thing. There are so many people out there that talk about, well, you know, I understand, and they try to justify whatever sin it is they're in. Well, I don't find that in the law. I don't find that in the Bible. I'm like, yeah, give me 5 seconds and I'll find you a verse that does. And a lot of it goes back to the defiance against God and defiance against what he has said. Pride. Pride. I don't want to necessarily call it the greatest sin. I don't want to call it the father or mother of all sins. But I will tell you this, you get down to the root of most sins, that's what it is, amen? Because there's a defiance that says, I can do this in spite of what God tells me. I can do this in defiance because it's what I want to do, and I'm not going to worry about what God wants me to do. That's defiance. That's rebellion. That's stubbornness. All of those things, he relates to sins that we would readily identify, such as idolatry and witchcraft. And we begin to realize that there was a problem. There is something that is there. So what does he do? He negotiates on our behalf because we've got a debt that we cannot pay. How do you pay a creditor that you owe so much money to that no matter how much you earn in a lifetime, you will never be able to do that? I mean, you take a look today and the credit card debt that a lot of people have, what happens and occurs with that? It just continues to mount and grow interest, and it becomes this juggernaut in your life, and it takes over everything. And the end result is no matter how much you try to get ahead, you just can't seem to do that. It's like, I'll give you an example. It's like Snoqualmie Pass the other day. See all that snow that was up there? It was beautiful. Right until you looked at the road, and there's this car that's sitting there like spinning the wheels, and I'm like, yeah, there you go. You know, and that's what happens in our life. And look, I'm not talking about finances here. I'm talking about sin. I'm just using that as an illustration. Because that's what it's like in our life. There's no matter what we do, no matter how much good we do, we're never going to pay that off until something changes. Whether it's our spending habits, whether it's additional income, whether it's whatever we do, you call and get a hold of a creditor, a negotiator that says, I'm going to negotiate on your behalf and I'm going to resolve this and I'm going to resolve this. We're going to stop all the interest on this one. We're going to talk to the creditor and we're going to get this paid off as soon as possible. Somebody comes in and does that. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ stood there and said, okay, he's got a sin problem. Ken Stewart's going to die in his sins. Because of his sin, I'm going to take his place so he doesn't have to die that way. He negotiates. He then improves the communication. Well, what happens when you reconcile to God? Remember that maybe this is just me. And pardon my foolishness if it is. You remember the first time that when you were reading the Word of God or you were in a sermon, you were listening to somebody preach or something, somebody teach something, and there was the light bulb moment? I remember it clearly. It was under Pastor DeMichael over at Treasure Valley Baptist Church. I was about 13 years old. I was sitting on the front row with some of my friends at the church and my brother. And my parents told me, you better not see you messing around, otherwise you're going to get it when you get home. So I'm sitting there with my Bible, and I remember him preaching, and I remember him, you know, talking about stuff. And the passage that he was talking about was over there in John chapter 4. The woman at the well. That's one of the most endearing passages in the Bible to me. I talk about favorites that I have. That one is one of the most endearing. Because everything that he was saying, it wasn't because of what Pastor DeMichael was saying. It was because what the Holy Spirit was showing me in the Word of God. You know what happened? Improved communication. Amen? There was something that was going on. The communication channels opened and there was a flood of things that began to just go into my life. I'd be able to read and go, wow, okay, I'm beginning to see things. Praise God, he didn't download it all at once because it would have overwhelmed my disk drive upstairs and it would have exploded into a fine little... But, you know, over the course of time, the Lord continues to speak. The Lord continues to talk to us. Now look, it's not going to be the audible voice that you think it is, but, you know, a lot of times you hear that voice in your head, amen? And you kind of begin to reason. You're like, where did that voice come from? What was that all about? Well, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Doing what he does best. Convicting us, comforting us. All those things from his word. And we find that that's what begins to happen. And one of the tasks as a mediator. And the whole point about it is to get us to a point of resolution. Where the problem is taken care of. That's the whole concept of the mediator. The mediator is not intending to drag it out. The mediator is not intending to make things worse. It's not intending to do the whole gotcha thing. It's not intending to do that type of stuff. Their purpose is they want to make things right. They want to make things right. And interestingly enough, and you know how I like to look up etymology of where we get things in the English language, right? Where those words come from. Because you start going back and you begin to realize that our English language has degraded over the course of time. I mean, it has spiraled downward. We're talking at the men's Bible study on Friday, and there was we talked a little bit about some things with what the Bible says and some other things, and talking about degrading, and I had Bob read Genesis chapter 1, first like 3 or 4 verses, and then I read Genesis chapter 1 out of the Gen Z Bible. I was creeped out about it. But it was, I mean, you just read it and you're like, wait, hold on a second. No, that's not the case. But what the reason I point that out is because that word mediator, its original reference was to Jesus Christ. Not in law, but Jesus Christ. And that word shows that it was originally applied to him and him alone. Later on, man took that understanding of what a mediator is based off of these verses and created what we have in our legal system today. Now, I say all that to say this, and I talk about this all the time. If you want to actually kind of realize how much the Word of God has influenced mankind, you take a look at some of the legal things. It is all based on what we have in our Bible. And when we go away from that and we make laws that don't abide by that is when we get into trouble. But what we have is we have this beautiful, if you will, thread throughout mankind's life that shows that testimony of what he has done. I mean, we're talking about the Romans chapter 1 and 2, where he talks about they are without excuse. I've written it in their hearts. This is, they even understand accusing and excusing certain things. But we find that this word is given to Jesus Christ in the English language. It was intended to be for him. And in our case, obviously the disputing parties are God and man, and the circumstances are a willful violation of law, a standard that he has set. And man cannot remedy the breach. In every agreement that is there, there's always going to be a clause that talks about material breach. And you're like, I didn't know I was getting a law lecture this morning. Bear with me. Regardless of whatever it is you sign, if you sign a lease agreement for an apartment, there is a clause in there for breach. If you sign and you're purchasing a vehicle and you're financing it or leasing it, there is a clause in there about breach. When you get a credit card, there is a clause in there about breach. Everything that you do. You know those user agreements that you click past? That you just like agree to all? When you're going for Google or Microsoft or whatever it is, and you just click those things, and most people don't read them, most people don't understand the things that happen with all of that. And the end result is they kind of get caught unawares and when something does happen. But I say all that to say this, is that there's something in there that says when the agreement is breached, this is what happens. These are the penalties. This is how things are resolved. This is the resolution for the matter. Here's how we go through what they call a cure period. Here's how we find this out. Here's what happens when we talk about, you know, that we're not going to go to court and sue people. We're going to go to a mediating arbitration, is what they call it. Well, the end result is what do we find? We find that in that setting, if we were to sit there and there was a mediator to say to us and say, hey, what is it that is the issue? Well, God won't let me into heaven. Mediator turns to God and says, why not? Because he has sin. Well, it's not my fault. Yeah, it is. Let's play the tape. Let's open the books. Let's find out exactly what happened. And we stand there without excuse. In that setting, we would, if we denied it, we would look like a fool and a liar. The only thing we can say humbly is to say, yeah, I did do that. Yeah, I did sin. Now the process can take place about what do we do? How do we fix this? And the Lord says, well, there has to be something that is paid for that, and the payment for sin is death. We talked about that in the garden. Interestingly enough, Adam, who never knew death, knew what the word die meant. He knew what it meant. He did exactly what he did willfully against God. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. And the end result is obviously what we have today, but we see that, and again, we can't go back and we can't blame Adam. Can't blame our wife or our spouse. We can't blame our dog or our snake. If you keep a snake, I question things. But we can't blame that. In essence, we can't blame God for what he's done. Because we did it. We made that decision. We made that choice. And that's where the breach is. And he says, I will fix this. And the mediator steps in and says, can you pay that? No, I can't. I don't want to pay that. God says, that's the payment, though. That's what's due. And the mediator says, okay, God, would you be willing to accept my sacrifice? Now, while I put that in kind of some terms of what we might understand, the fact is that the Lord knew this was going to happen before he even created anything. He understood this whole process was going to take place, and he understood that him, even with the mediator there, who is God, is Jesus Christ, is going to say, I am going to give myself willingly for that. I am going to give myself willingly. And all but one of these verses, interestingly enough, in the Bible, appear in the book of Hebrews. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8. Now look, I'm going to say something here, and I want to be very clear about this. While we're talking about the book of Hebrews, it is obviously written to Hebrews, okay? If there is one people on the face of the earth that the Lord has used in all of Scripture to illustrate the problem with mankind, it would be the nation of Israel. I mean, he uses them frequently. Now, let's not jump on them and say, look, you know, the Jews are bad, No. Before we start doing that, let's take the beam out of our own eye, amen? Because we do the same things. Who do you think taught them to do those things? The Gentiles. But you just kind of understand this concept here that this, while this is talking to Hebrews and this is talking to a specific group of people at a specific time for a specific purpose, we can take the application from this and realize that as the Jews were one of the most illustrated individuals, groups, congregations, if you will, the church in the wilderness, as he refers to them, they are an example for us to say, look, I need to apply it to my life. I need to apply it to my life. I'm not picking on the children of Israel. You know, we have a tendency to do that. We pick on the children of Israel. We pick on the apostles. We pick on Peter. Let's face it, and let me be clear. We're all Peter. We all stick our foot in our mouth. We all say things we shouldn't. We all, misbehave. We act, with incontinence where we just have no self-control at all. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's whack a guy's ear off. I mean, come on. You just, after a point in time, you're sitting there going, come on, Peter, get it together. No. Come on, Ken, get it together. Because we do the same thing. We do the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 6, it says here, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The problem is that the nation of Israel has got this whole concept and idea of physical. They're like the prosperity churches today. Well, as long as you're, as long as you're tithing, and as long as you're, doing service for the Lord, and as long as you're praying three times a day at least, and as long as you're reading your Bible, and as long as you're not doing any sin, you're going to be happy, and you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to be successful and prosperous. You know what? I know people that are far more, and if you will, kind of boasting like Paul did, those type of people, they are far more blameless than a lot of us, amen? And they go through problems. They lose their job. They get into a car wreck. They're cut up on an operating table. They get a deadly disease. They wind up with cancer. They have, a marital relation issues. They have kids that walk away from the faith. Their house burns down. Their dog dies. It happens. The Lord talks about how we should not focus on the physical things and we need to focus on the spiritual things. And he tells that over there when he starts talking about the kingdom, and he starts talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the difference between the two. And he's talking about seek ye first the kingdom. Does he say seek ye first the kingdom of heaven? No. He says seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things shall be added unto you. It's a spiritual thing first. All those promises, yeah, they're great. But God has better promises, as he talked about. He has a better covenant. And what is that? God has paid the final atonement. The final sin debt has been paid for by his shed blood, his death upon the cross. And you know what that is? He talks about that, and he says right there that he has, in verse 6, a more excellent ministry. Better than the sacrificing of animals upon an altar. Better than the burning of flesh, the wave offerings, the heave offerings, all of those things. Jesus Christ is the better. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Jesus Christ is better than those old Mosaic laws. Those all pointed to Jesus Christ in the first place. Now we can see that. We go back through and see that, kind of in hindsight, and praise the Lord for that. But it says right there, he is the mediator of a better covenant. He comes along and he says, you know what? I'll tell you what, I'm gonna draft a new covenant, a new agreement that we have here. And this other one that we have that was violated, let's go with a better one. You trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you get eternal life. You get forgiveness of sins. How does that sound? I'm like, sign me up. You know, they hand you that thing like when you're buying a house or buying a car and they say, sign here, and you hesitate. You're like, am I really going to do this? And you look at the financing charge and you go, ah, you know, whatever it is. Oh, no. You see that where it says paid? You don't pay anything? Well, what's the end result? What do I have to pay? No, nothing. Interest? No, nothing. Nothing. I'm going to create a new creature in you. I'm going to redeem your body one day. You're going to have a home in heaven. You're going to have all of these blessings and benefits and spiritual. I'm not talking physical here, okay? You're going to have all those things. And here's a list of all of it. Do you want to sign that? Sign date, write my name on there. Memorialize it. Why? Because the whole idea is that we get to see that better covenant where it's no longer taking animals. It's no longer doing all of these things. It's all been done on the cross and paid on the cross. And this is his ministry towards us. It's mediation. It's not the judgment of you broke the law. Now look, obviously we don't continue in sin after we're saved, amen? I mean, Romans 6 makes that very clear. We shouldn't. Do we? Yes. Well, what do? We confess it to God, we get it taken care of, we get it right, and then we reconcile whatever parties that we offended in that. We take care of it the way that the Lord tells us to. But his ministry is that mediation. His ministry is that mediation. That better covenant and promises was by his death to redeem from sin that we might have eternal life. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to back up here just a little bit. Into verse 12, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice the word eternal redemption. Not temporary, not temporal, but eternal. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And he's getting at this point, he's like, hold on a second. You are so focused on these things over here that he says, the ashes and the blood of the physical. He says, I want you to think, it's better that Jesus Christ did that. And what happens with that is we begin to sit there and have our conscience purged. Look, you need to purge in your life. You need to purge in your life. You ever go through your house and go, I think I'm becoming a hoarder? And the purge begins. Some of us are like, no, I don't want to get under conviction. Move on, Pastor, move on. And we save everything. We're hoarders. It's all going to burn up one day anyways. We just get to use it in the meantime. It is all God's anyways. Including this flesh. Including this life I have in him. It's his anyways. It all belongs to him. I should use it appropriately. But what happens is sometimes we got to purge our conscience. Because sometimes our conscience gets jammed. There's all this talk right now on all the, you know, YouTube, the internet, TikTok, whatever garbage that's out there. Look, stay off the web. It's not a good idea, okay? But there's all that stuff that's talking about all this intelligence stuff, because there's some guy in Farsi, which is the Persian language, language of Iran, and that is sitting there and saying all these numbers. It's a number station. And if you work intelligence or you know intelligence, you know what that is. It's basically these coded messages that are sent out over shortwave radio that go all over the world, and they tune into a certain frequency, they pick it up and they decode it because they know what to do, you know, how to decode it and stuff like that. But to somebody else, it's just a random reading of numbers. And you've got something like that. But what happened is, at some point in time, that frequency got jammed. Nobody knows who's sending the frequency. Nobody knows who's jamming the frequency. So there's all this chatter. And when I say that, I'm talking about the public. Trust me, the alphabet soup guys, they know who's doing what. They know exactly who's sending the message, and they know who exactly is blocking the message. So, you know, let them worry about it. You don't need to worry about it, okay? I say all that to say this. Sometimes our conscience is the same thing. The Lord's trying to tell us something, and we jam the signal. This just recently happened over in Iran. There was people could not get information in or out through satellite networks, Starlink, anything of that nature. They were struggling to do that. One specific little bomb was dropped on one hill somewhere, and all of a sudden everybody's got broad internet access to everything. Why? Because they destroyed the jamming station. You know what we need to destroy? We need to destroy what's jamming us from receiving the Word of God. And he's talking about this here, and what do we keep in mind? We keep in mind the fact how precious the blood of Christ is. If we don't keep in mind how the precious blood of Christ was shed for us, we got a problem. Our conscience is already polluted. Our conscience already needs to be purged. We got to take care of it. But look at verse 15. That was bunny trail. That was free. Sorry. In verse 15, it says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament." Well, what's the cause? The cause of Christ on the cross. "That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." He is the mediator now of that better covenant, the better promises. That is his ministry that he has. Go over to chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 12, this is a very familiar verse. I've talked about it before. It says in verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. There you go. That's what he's done. That's what he does for us. That's what he continues to do. And I'll tell you this, what we have to begin to do is we have to begin to look at the mediator. And if the mediator says, you still got to take care of this problem in your life, you still got to take care of this sin, we're not going to erase what's under the better covenant, but you still need to make sure you take care of these things. Why? Because the mediator wants what's best. So what do? We look to him. We look to him instead of the set of weights that's holding us back. That's holding us back from that race. That's keeping us from doing what God wants us to do, which is his will. And we find that in chapter 12, what is it? The Lord walks us through who it is we look to avoid the sin. to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves holy, to keep ourselves the way that the Lord desires us to be, and how to endure the chastening when we do sin. A lot of times, people, when they do sin and they do look to the Lord for confession, look, there is sometimes a chastening that happens. Again, if I rob the bank, I know. If I rob the bank, I go to the Lord, I can get it forgiven, amen? I can give the money back to the bank. I can ask forgiveness from my family for doing what I did, and they all forgive me. The federal prosecutor is going to say, that's all well and good, that's nice. Here's your prison term. It's a chastening. And many times when that happens, people take their eyes off of Christ. I'll tell you, we need to keep our eyes on Him. We need to keep our eyes on Him. Go over to verse 24 of the same chapter, chapter 12. And this mindset should also be there to prevent sin. The mindset of who Jesus Christ is, the mindset of Him dying on the cross as the mediator, that is His ministry of the better covenant, the better promises, all the things that we see here that He's telling the nation of Israel to focus on. Because they're still focused on their earthly kingdom, earthly kingdom, earthly kingdom. When's the kingdom of heaven coming? When's the kingdom of heaven coming? I mean, go over to Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ died, rose again on the cross, or excuse me, died on the cross, rose again, and was there with the disciples. In Acts chapter 1, He's with them, and they're like, is now the time? They were still so focused on that. But I love the book of Acts, because you go over there, and what do you find? He says, I don't want you focusing on that. I want you to focus on something like this. How about you start preaching the gospel? How about we build the body of Christ? How about that ministry? And we find here what he says in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 12. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling, or the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now again, just to kind of give some context of what he's talking about, Abel had the better sacrifice, right? But the sacrifice was still of his flock. Cain had a sacrifice that, while, yes, he did grow those things as far as what we would refer to, the growth was all done by the Lord. And he took something of his own hands and offered it, and that's not what God said he wanted. Because it was the blood. It was the blood. Right here, this is the issue. The better covenant, the things that speak better than the stuff that went on with that sacrifice over there with Abel. He's talking about that new covenant, that better covenant. He's the mediator of that. And what is he saying? He's saying, look, you're at odds with God. You broke this first covenant. This first covenant is, I mean, you breached it. You breached it, and you breached it royally. How about this? Here's the new one. Sign here. Will you accept the sacrifice? You know, that's what it comes down to the Hebrews doing. Are they going to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah? He had to be their Savior before He could be their Messiah. Before He could be their King, He came as a Savior. And that's where they short-circuit. And what we see today is we see that better covenant. We see that better promise. We see that new one that he talks about here, and specifically, he is the one that is the mediator over it. He governs it. He works with the parties. He's provided the resolution. It's just a matter of, will you accept that binding arbitration that he has put forth? Will you accept what he has done? And guess what? Many people don't. And they say, I still want to fix the old covenant. Well, you can't. I still want to, keep the law. I want to do good. Well, you're still going to be in debt. You're still going to be spinning your wheels for the rest of your life till you die. Because no matter how much good you do, you're never going to gain eternal life with that goodness. Eternal life only comes by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It didn't even come by the bulls and goats. It was all through that shed blood of that new, better covenant that he made. So that what? He would be the mediator between man, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And there's a lot to be talked about as far as what he did there, where it says the man, Christ Jesus, because he came in the flesh to do that. That's why he came in the flesh, to do that. Specifically to die on that cross for us as a pure, perfect sacrifice. He is that mediator. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for what you teach us from your word. Lord, I thank you for the mediator. I thank you for reconciling this, that we can be reconciled to you through that shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we keep that in mind, that we continue to look to you as we serve you, as we live this life for you. The Lord, it would be glorifying and pleasing unto that sacrifice of what you have done for us. Thank you again, Lord, for all the people that are here. And Lord, I just pray you continue to work in our hearts as we continue with our 11 o'clock service. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.